Thank you for joining with us as we consider the Word of God this Lord's Day morning. We're turning again to 2 Peter and the chapter 1. We have considered a number of messages here in 2 Peter and the chapter 1. And we're reading today from the verse 16, just the last few verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And the verse 16. Peter writes here, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Amen. And again, God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts for his great name's sake. Let us just take a moment to seek the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to bless even the going forth of his word to our hearts and to the hearts of others this day. Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks again for thy word. We thank thee that each time we turn to it, there is a message for us. That thy word is a living word, a speaking word, that thy word is truth. And we pray that thou will come and help us afresh to understand that this book, the Bible, is no ordinary book. While there were human men who penned it, that they spake and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, that this word did not originate with them, but that thou didst even give the word to them. And so we thank thee that we have thy word in our own language, the complete written word of God. And we pray that thou will speak to us through thy word. May thy word come as a word in season. We're conscious as we consider this passage, it is a message particularly for those who are saved by thy grace. And yet, Lord, we know there's an application, there's a message for those that are still out of Christ and unsaved. So we pray that thou will speak through thy word today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter, in his ministry of teaching and preaching the truth of God to believers, had as his aim, even as he wrote this letter, to put the people of God in remembrance of those things which concern their spiritual well-being. He desired to set the truth before his fellow believers in such a manner that they would still remember when he himself had passed from this scene of time. In this letter, he expressed his desire that those saved by God's grace would grow and progress in their walk with God and their witness for God. He wanted God's people to live in the light of that day when an entrance would be ministered unto them abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord Jesus. He sought to direct his people concerning enjoying the assurance of their salvation. Peter was also very conscious of his duty to warn those who had obtained like precious faith of the danger of false teachers. And indeed he does this particularly in the second chapter of this second letter. He points out, therefore, in these closing verses of chapter 1, leading up to those warnings about false teachers, in verse 16, that we, as he puts it, he and his fellow apostles, have not followed cunningly devised fables. They did not follow a message devised by man. They did not follow a deceitful message when they made known unto their hearers the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you consider Peter mentioning cunningly devised fables, you will find in the other New Testament letters, Paul, in many of his letters, he warned about false teachers. And he spoke and warned against these fables. For example, when he was writing to Timothy, who was a preacher also, in 1 Timothy 1, in the verse 4, he instructed Timothy neither give heed to fables. And then in 1 Timothy 4 and the verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. And then in Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4 and the verse 4, he wrote of people turning away their ears from the truth and being turned onto fables. And so when we come back to Peter, he's going to warn of the false teachers. And he wants God's people to know that in the message he preached and taught, and the message that he taught even by means of writing this letter, that he and his fellow apostles have not followed cunningly devised fables. And so we would ask the question, what was the message Peter and his fellow apostles taught? And what was the authority for this message? Let us think first of all about the summary of the message Peter proclaimed. Here in 2 Peter 1 verse 16 he wrote, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or we could put it like this, the coming in power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have a summary of the particular message that Peter is emphasizing, and indeed his fellow apostles. The central focus of Peter's message was our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is able to save from sin, the one who was anointed to save from sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has the authority to save from sin. And as you read through the book of Acts and get a little insight into the preaching and the teaching of Peter and the other apostles, you consider the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And there Peter focused in his preaching upon the Lord Jesus. He spoke of the Lord Jesus, his perfect life. He spoke of the Lord Jesus, the sacrifice of himself upon the cross, and indeed the guilt of man and having the Lord Jesus condemned to death. He spoke of the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ back to the right hand of God. He spoke about what was happening and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so he was emphasizing the finished work of Christ for the salvation of his people. And in Acts 2, Peter also called the unconverted to repent of sin, to call on the Lord for salvation. Now here in this letter, this second letter of Peter, he's particularly addressing those who are already saved by grace. They have their trust in Christ. And while he, in his preaching, has obviously emphasized what Christ accomplished by his first coming, well, Peter here has a focus upon the second coming, the coming in power of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is yet future, coming in power and glory. You will find, as the letter continues, when you get to 2 Peter chapter 3, that Peter writes about scoffers coming in the last days and saying in 2 Peter 3 and 4, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? And in this third chapter, this latter part of the letter, Peter writes For example, in the verse 7 of chapter 3, but the heavens and earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, that is, his promise that he will come again. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Verse 12, as God's people were to be looking for and hasting on to the coming of the day of God. Verse 13, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so Peter, in this letter, is making known something of the coming in power of the Lord Jesus. Is coming again to this scene of time. And in the first letter that Peter wrote, he had also highlighted the coming again of the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. His appearing, his coming again to this world. In 1 Peter 4 and the verse 13, he writes, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. When his glory shall be revealed, when he shall come in power and great glory. Now, of course, Peter and the other apostles, as they travelled with the Lord Jesus during his public ministry, they heard from the lips of the Lord Jesus concerning the fact he would come again in power and great glory. For example, in Matthew chapter 24, where the disciples had asked, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Does the Lord Jesus spoke in Matthew 24. When you get to the verse 30, he said, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Power and great glory. You read of Peter then preaching himself in Acts chapter 3 and the verse 20, where he said, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. And you think of the other apostles as they wrote the letters that we find in the New Testament. We think of John, we think of Paul, we think of Jude, and in their letters they too made known the coming again of the Lord Jesus in power. We think of John when he wrote the last book of the Bible, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 1 verse 7 he wrote, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. When you come back from Revelation into the little letter of Jude, in Jude verses 14 and 15, Jude makes reference to Enoch, one of the Old Testament saints, one of the Old Testament believers, and how he prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. Then we just come back a little again to 1 John 2 and the verse 28. We're simply showing here how all of the apostles, not just Peter, in their ministry, they made known the coming again in power of the Lord Jesus. 1 John 2, verse 28, and now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We've mentioned Paul. Read his letter to the Thessalonians, where he has so much to say about the coming again of the Savior. And of course, this is a great prospect for the child of God. And we are to live our lives waiting and watching for the fulfillment of the promise that the Savior will come again. as we seek to live for God, as we seek to serve him. 2 Peter 3, the verse 11, Peter wrote, saying, "Them that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Verse 14 of 2 Peter 3, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." It's interesting, coming back to the passage we're considering in 2 Peter in chapter 1, verse 19, that Peter makes reference, as he speaks of the more sure word of prophecy, we're to take heed to it as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, the day of the coming again of the Saviour. Remember, as you read through the Old Testament book of the Song of Solomon, it speaks of until the day break, and the shadows flee away. Are you ready for that day? Is that a day you can look forward to? Are you saved and walking with the Lord? Because if you're not saved, that will be a terrible day. It will be a day of judgment. And so we find here in these verses that Peter sets before us in 2 Peter 1 and the verses 16 onward, that we have him emphasizing here the summary of the message that he and his fellow apostles proclaimed. And of course, this message is still with us as we read the written word of God. But it leads us on to consider, because we're not only thinking about what the message was that Peter and the fellow apostles proclaimed, but what the authority they had for their message, in contrast to the message of the false prophets and teachers. And I want you to see in the second place the sight of the glory of the one who is the subject of this message. We've already said the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the subject of the message of the apostles, the only Saviour, the one who came and did all that was necessary for the salvation of his people, but the one who's coming back again. And Peter is at pains here to emphasise that he and his fellow apostles have not followed cunningly devised fables when they made known unto these people the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter could say, "I was an eyewitness of the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was here upon earth." And Peter goes on to speak in verse 17 of how the Lord Jesus received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, we have to go back to the Gospels to find out what this incident was that Peter was referring to. It's true that Peter and the other apostles were with the Lord Jesus during his public ministry. But Peter is referring to a very specific event when he and some of the other apostles were eyewitnesses of the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the gospel records of this incident is found in Matthew chapter 16. Well, it's really Matthew 17, but the end of Matthew 16 gives us a little insight that leads on to this particular incident. And in Matthew 16, verse 27, the Lord Jesus was speaking, and he said, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels." So here's the Lord Jesus speaking about his second coming. "And then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Mark's account says that some will not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come in power. And when we move on into Matthew 17, 6 days later, the Lord Jesus took Peter and James and John, and he brought them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment, that is his clothing, was white as the light. And this is the incident that Peter is referring to in 2 Peter 1, when he said, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." You see, the Lord Jesus, when he came into this world, he came as the God-man. He had always existed as the Son of God. And he came as God manifest in the flesh, but, you know, his glory was veiled during those years of his humiliation. And yet here, Peter and James and John, they got a sight, at least a partial sight of that glory, that majesty that was veiled when the Lord Jesus was here upon earth. And Matthew, in his account here in Matthew 17, records how Moses and Elijah appeared from glory upon this mount. And they talked with the Lord Jesus, and you can compare Mark's account and Luke's account, and you will find they were talking with the Lord Jesus about his coming decease, his coming death. And of course, Moses and Elijah represented the Old Testament law and the prophets. And we find then there was the bright cloud overshadowed them. And the voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." The voice of the Father testifying to the deity of his Son. And you know, Peter, James and John were three witnesses to what happened there. And so Peter is saying, when we come back to 2 Peter chapter 1, and he's emphasizing in verse 16 that he and his fellow apostles, as they made known the power and coming of the Lord Jesus, they were not following cunningly devised fables. They were not like the false teachers proclaiming a message that man had made up. They were eyewitnesses of the majesty of the Lord Jesus. They saw something of his glory upon that mount, the glory and power with which he will come into this world again at his second coming. And they heard the voice of the Father testifying to being well pleased in his dear Son. This voice we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And of course we are reminded there is a day coming when, as John put it in Revelation 1 and 7, every eye will see the Lord Jesus as he returns to this scene of time. But people will react to seeing the Lord Jesus in different ways. Revelation 6 speaks of the unconverted. They will say, "Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." But as God's people, we can look forward. We can say with John, "When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." In heaven, those that are in glory, it says they see his face. Peter then has authority for his message. He and his fellow apostles, they were eyewitnesses of the majesty of the Lord Jesus, whom they now preached and proclaimed. But there was a further aspect to the authority of their message. Because I want you to see in the third place, the source of their message was the scripture. In verse 19 of 2 Peter 1, Peter wrote, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Here's something even more sure than our genuine experience of seeing the majesty of the Lord Jesus. "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed." And what is this word of prophecy? Well, he's particularly speaking here and writing here about the Old Testament scriptures. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, of course, what Peter was writing and the other apostles who were led to write what is now the New Testament scriptures is just as sure as the Old Testament. In 2 Peter 3, In the verses 15 and 16, Paul wrote an account, or rather Peter, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. The scriptures. And this was the source of the message of the apostles. This more sure word of prophecy, the written word of God. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. If it was not for the word of God and what God revealed to men to speak and to write down, we would be in spiritual darkness. But there's light. God's word is that lamp to your feet, that light to your path. And Peter is emphasizing that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation or any private origin. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Man did not devise this message that is proclaimed by the apostles. Man did not originate the message. Holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Just as a ship or a boat is driven along by the wind, so the Holy Spirit revealed truth to those who were the penmen of the Word of God. You know, back in Peter's first letter, 1 Peter 1, the verses 10 to 12, he wrote of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The Old Testament prophets, they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God breathed. And they prophesied of the coming of Christ as the Savior, and what he would accomplish by his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the glory that should follow. He will come again to receive his people unto himself. Thus, the great difference between the true teacher and preacher of the word of God with the false preacher and the false prophets. Peter was going on to warn in the second chapter of his second epistle, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. You go back to the Old Testament, to Jeremiah 23. And the verse 16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets, these were false prophets, that prophesy unto you, they make you vain. Listen to this, they speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. You see, the true prophets, such as Jeremiah, they spoke as the Lord moved, was the word from the Lord. And Peter and the apostles, indeed, as they wrote and spoke, they too were inspired of God. In 2 Peter 3, in the verse 1, Peter wrote this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And so we ought to value the fact we have the Word of God in our own language, Old Testament and New Testament. We must also heed the Word, read it, study it, obey it. If you're not saved, obey the call of the gospel today to turn from sin, to repent, to trust Christ, to call on the Lord for salvation. And for each of us who are saved, let us seek to walk in obedience to the Lord's commands. And so here we have the summary of the message Peter and the apostles proclaim. Here we have even an insight into the fact that Peter saw something of the majesty of Christ. And here we have an emphasis upon the scriptures as the sure word of prophecy that we do well to take heed to. May God be pleased to write his word upon our hearts today for his name's sake.